thankful for the opportunity to be with you today. We're glad that the Lord's blessed us with a beautiful day and opportunity to assemble and to give praise to His name for the wonderful grace we have in Jesus and for our fellowship with our Father in heaven and with God's people here and around the world. And so we invite you to get a Bible and join with us in the moments we'll be studying some things concerning the subject of grace fellowship, and particularly the grace fellowship heresy. It's something I was asked by one recently to speak on, and I'm happy to do that. Hopefully it will, while giving attention to a heresy that's developed, also again reaffirm, solidify our understanding of the truth of God concerning both fellowship, both grace and fellowship, as it relates to the favor of God towards sinners and the opportunity that He affords us in Christ to have fellowship with Him and with His people. We welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're with us today. We have some who are away. We're praying that God will keep them safe, and also that some who are sick and not able to be here, that they'll be kept in God's care. We're thankful that you're here. And if there are any questions over what we teach, as we always say, and we mean it sincerely, we would much prefer that you come to I would much prefer you come to me and talk to me about it than talk to somebody else about it and never come to me about it. So if you hear something you don't understand or don't agree with, then talk to me about it, and we'll do what we can to go to the Bible together and see what the Bible has to say, and let the Bible establish our faith and assure our hope in the Lord. As we said, we want to study some things concerning what is commonly called the Grace Fellowship movement, sometimes Grace Fellowship theory. I've identified it as heresy because that's exactly what it is. We hear other terms such as New Unity Movement and the Grace Unity Movement. And all of this particularly, and we'll give a short, a brief history of some of it, over the last 30 to 40 years especially, although the concepts have been around for ages, and it just, you know, error just takes new names and new approaches, but really the fundamental errors are there to turn us from truth and away from an understanding of the truth. Jesus says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're committed to that, that we can know the truth that God gives us, and through that knowledge, faith and understanding and obedience to obtain the grace that He avails, provides us in Christ, that we may avail ourselves of it and be saved in the Son. What we're talking about here particularly is grace fellowship is one of the doctrines of the New Unity Movement. It is a theory that grace is extended to cover sins of weakness and ignorance, especially doctrinal ignorance, even though such sins are persisted in. I think that's a concise and a very well stated summary of this false doctrine. It is the idea that God's grace extends to cover the sins of weakness and ignorance even as we persist in the weakness or the ignorance. Even as we are in doctrinal ignorance, God's grace will nevertheless secure us, save us, and eliminate any fear of the loss of our souls. Brother Wayne Partain is the author of this statement, and in fact, the author of a two-part series on the Grace Fellowship Theory that was first published in 1986. It's in tract form. I think we have two copies of the tract available in the back. I ordered some more. I thought they would arrive by yesterday, but they didn't. But I recommend it to you. It's a well thought out study, and frankly, I've drawn upon it a great deal in this lesson. I recommend it to you as organizing this study. Grace Fellowship Heresy seeks to redefine some very important Bible terms and Bible subjects. It redefines grace. It redefines fellowship. It redefines what the gospel is and what doctrine is. It redefines who our brethren are, and it redefines sin. Now, those are significant redefinitions. As we go through our study this morning and this evening, it becomes clear why these great definitions are occurring and have occurred and persist in an attempt to broaden the base of who is in Christ. These redefinitions have occurred to try to find this area of unity where we can have fellowship together, even though we have differences in doctrine and our and even sins that exist in our lives, that we can nevertheless view each other as brethren in the Lord, being in Christ, and so there's this unity that we ought to advance, rather than dwell upon doctrinal differences that destroy unity. And so we're told. Now, the Bible is very clear that many of you who are baptized into Christ is put on Christ. We come into a relationship with Christ through an obedient faith, through the gospel of Jesus, through Jesus Christ. And we'll not go over that ground this morning, but it's clear that this great fellowship theory or heresy wants to include more people in Christ than the Bible does. That has led to, in fact, many divisions. Our goal is, as always, to speak as God speaks. If any man speaks, then he speaks as the oracles of God, as the Word of God. When we talk about grace, we want to talk about it the way the Bible does. We talk about fellowship, same thing. When we talk about brethren or sin, we'll let the Bible answer that. And so with gospel and doctrine, you see, we'll let the Bible define unity for us, not the errors that men have drawn away from this Word of God. And so we ask Wes to read Galatians 1. It says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there's some who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ." There's a perversion of the gospel of Christ relating to all of these issues under this umbrella of grace fellowship or new unity movements. And what it has done is offer false hope, and it has in fact caused division among the people of God. Before we look at a history of it in brief, understand that it is a plea for unity. This great fellowship heresy or theory, it's a plea for unity, but it's not the unity of Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. It says there's one Lord, one faith. Remember there, Paul talks about we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says there's one body, and there's one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So the apostle gives the basis of our unity, the revelation of divine truth on each of these subjects concerning the church and the Spirit of God and our hope and the Lord and so forth. But the unity of the grace fellowship heresy is not of that same nature, and we'll see that as we go through our study. It's one that says we can have different varieties of faith and yet find an element of unity and enhance that unity and fellowship, even though we hold different doctrine and practices in our lives from even the Word of God, as stated. But more on that later. It's not the unity of John 17 that Jesus prayed for. Remember, Jesus prayed that the apostles and those who would believe on Him through their word would be one, as the Father, He and the Father are one. Jesus wants us to be united the way He and the Father are united. That's not the grace fellowship heresy. It says that we can have different doctrines, and that even in persisting in some kinds of sin, God's grace is greater and will cleanse you regardless of sin persisted in, and you can go to heaven anyway. We can be brought into thinking that way ourselves. And that, as we go through this study, we'll be careful to see whether we've been influenced by the thinking that that there's some sins, you know, sins of ignorance, sins of weakness, and that we don't really address in our lives, thinking that, well, grace will save us anyway, in spite of weakness and ignorance that we persist in and do not improve on, do not repent of in our lives. Yeah, it pleads for unity, but it's not a unity that is based upon the Word that the Father gave the Son, and the Son in turn gave the Apostles. John 17, 8 and 14. That becomes the basis for our unity. A unity that's like the Father and the Son, and that is a unity that is a oneness based upon the revealed truth of God. Now, the history of this grace unity movement, the original intent was to find fellowship and bring together into fellowship all the different segments of the restoration movements. And back in 1972, there was a panel discussion at the University Church of Christ in Tampa, Florida. And the reports are that the building was packed and there was overflow outside. And they had PA systems. There was a lot of people, hundreds of people that attended it. But it was a panel discussion about this issue of grace and fellowship. Carl Petricide was the main speaker in defense of and promotion of grace, this grace fellowship theory. Others that spoke included Brother Robert Turner, Harry Pickup Jr., Farrell Jenkins, Bob Owen. And I have a transcript of that. It was recorded. It's been transcribed. Anybody who would like that, you're welcome to it. I can email it to you. Simple as that. It in that, there was this effort to try to say, you know, why are we so fragmented? Now, I'm not saying that all these men supported it. No, Carl Kesterside did, Robert Turner and others did not, but spoke to the Kesterside point of view. But in this discussion, Carl Kesterside, he sets out that what we're so fragmented. Hey, I think he said there's 24 different factions of people that he almost called brethren. There were the Disciples of Christ and Christian churches. You know, they divided back in the 19th century over instrumental music. They wanted to add the instrument and pull away. And there was a great division in the last part of the 19th century over that. There are, you know, the premillennial churches of Christ in the early 20th century. Even to this day, there are some no class and one cup churches of Christ that have separated themselves from brethren. No located preachers, interestingly enough. Carl Petricide and Leroy Garrett at one time called the no located preacher. I believe that's correct. But all these differences. And then, of course, during that period of time, especially in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, we had an institutionalism problem. Division over institutionalism, church supported human organizations like orphanage homes and so forth, and the non-institutional groups. And so today we hear such things as liberal churches of Christ and conservative. You see, there's a division over adding to the Word of God in those areas. Why can't we all be united? Why can't we just understand these differences in the context of the grace of God? And let the grace of God, which is greater than sin, be the compelling reason that we all unite. And so it was a plea for unity that Carl Petricide and Bruce Edwards and some others that were standing with him at that time were making. Drew brethren away from the truth at that time, frankly, caused a lot of problems among the people of God. Now, the thing is, that movement didn't stand still. There was movement in the movement. And it moved to having fellowship with the denominations. See, Carl Petricide moved from, you know, let's have fellowship with all these different groups among the in the restoration movement to talking about brothers in prospect in the denominations. Then Max Lucado came along, and, you know, he said, infamously, any time I find someone who calls God his father, I found a brother. So he was willing to accept anyone in the denominations who says God's my father, but that's my brother in Christ. And of course, we've had people
quite often say, well, there's good people in all the churches. And we often find unity among them. Of course, there's Leroy Garrett. Edward Garth Smith has been a big proponent of this error. He's written a number of books. One of them, Who Is My Brother? We'll refer to that more tonight, I think. So it's morphed from the original efforts of trying to find this union among all the different elements in the Restoration Movement to find unity with the denominations. The Bible says that's not unity. That's not fellowship, the Bible's definition. Jesus, through his apostles, said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness in Ephesians 5:11, but rather reprove them. In 2 Corinthians 6, he said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, walk with them, be their God, they shall be my people. Now, that was a call for the brethren not to have fellowship with the idols, with the idolatry. But you see, here's the question. Can we today have fellowship with those who have raised up other gods than the true and living God in the form of false doctrines about the true God and from the true God? You see, can we have a unity when the very definition of the gospel is changed, the very definition of doctrine is changed, and a host of other things as we started out about grace and about fellowship and about sin and about brethren? You see, all of these things, can we have fellowship anyway? What is the place of fellowship? Is it just that grace covers it all? No, that's not the Bible answer. So let's look here in the last part of this study, some fundamental errors. Fundamental errors of this grace fellowship approach to unity. The first is the principal defense of this error is making a distinction between the gospel and doctrine. To say the gospel is one thing and doctrine is something else. If you start hearing that, a red flag ought to go up. It ought to be a warning sign to you that somebody's going in a direction that's not found in the Word of God. Let's illustrate the point. You see, this grace fellowship heresy says the gospel of Christ refers to the Christ event. That is, that He was born, that He lived, that He died on the cross, that He was resurrected and ascended to heaven. His death, His burial, His resurrection, the Christ event. And they appeal to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, to tell us the gospel, really, the good news is really about Jesus. About the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel, and that's all the gospel is. Because when Paul said, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So this becomes the core gospel. There's a phrase that you hear and pick out, people refer to. Here's the gospel. Jesus died and He was buried and He rose the third day. Paul said, I preached it to you. You believed it, you received it, and you stand in it. You're saved by it. But watch, He said, if you hold fast that word which I preached. Now, it's interesting that some will say that's all the gospel is, because, you see, when Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian, he preached how to be saved, didn't he? He preached baptism, because the man said, here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe, you may. And so he baptized him on that occasion. But people come along today and say, well, no, as long as you call God your Father, you just accept that Jesus died for you, then we're brethren. You see, Max Lucado, that's his approach. And other, Rupert Shelley and others, they've moved to that point. So the very thing that they said, the gospel that is the Christ event, they're rejecting when Philip preached the Christ is in it. He also combined that with now, how do I take advantage of the Christ event? Baptism, upon confession that He's the Son of God and repentance of my sins. I say, no, that's doctrine. You see, they are rejecting the very gospel that they say they advocate, but this doctrine, this theory and heresy says fellowship should just be extended to all who accept that core gospel. And in fact, you may accept it in different ways. It may be through prayer, it may be through baptism, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, and that's really all that's important. You see, you don't read that in the Bible that way. The Bible doesn't talk about it in that way. That's the way men talk about it. That's the way that they offer a different gospel, and it's not like the one Paul preached. This is the principal defense of this heresy, is that redefine the gospel, and then necessarily redefine doctrine. Doctrine is then made to mean all the other New Testament teachings. Remember, doctrine just means teaching. Gospel means good news. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. Preach the good news. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So part of teaching, proclaiming the gospel is teaching how to obtain the grace that's offered in it, through it, by it, faith and baptism. Matthew 15:16. That's not recognized here. No, this grace fellowship heresy says doctrine is all the other teachings of the New Testament. Those don't affect salvation. You know, things like this. Things like whether or not you use an instrument of music to worship God. That doesn't affect your salvation. Brethren shouldn't have divided over that over 100 years ago. And they need to come back together now and just recognize that all that stuff about all that disagreement, you know, that's the devil at work. And you know, if you want to use the instrument, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But just accept everybody as brethren. Here's what we mean. Churches of Christ today who offer social activities as part of work of the local church want to distinguish and say, well, some of them do, and this doctrine affords them an opportunity. That's just doctrine. We shouldn't disagree on whether or not churches have kitchens and potlucks in their building and offer that the social aspects through the work of the local church. If we want to do that, that ought to be fine, and if you don't, that's okay. Let's just have unity. And so you see, the teachings about the work of the local church are that that's just doctrine, and that doesn't affect salvation. Just like use of instrumental music, that's about worship, and that doesn't affect salvation, as we're told by some. Or you know, we come down even today to moral issues. And what the Bible teaches on moral issues doesn't affect salvation. So we have some churches of Christ who now accept homosexuals in fellowship. Because, you know, that's individual and that's them, and, you know, that's doctrine anyway, and they believe in Jesus. They've accepted the gospel. And so you see this false distinction between gospel and doctrine has produced a broad fellowship, and we'll see that. I'll speak to that a little bit more in just a minute. Let's answer this very briefly. And that is, you see, when we obey the gospel, we obey the doctrine. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we obey the doctrine of Christ. In Romans is a book that the grace fellowship heresy has greatly distorted, misused. Here's an answer to this from that book itself. In Romans 1 and verse 5, through Him you've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations from His name, or for His name. So here is grace that is received so there can be obedience to the faith among all the nations. When we obey the gospel, we're obeying the faith. and chapter 2 and verse 8, when we obey God, it says we'll be obedient to the truth. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. The gospel, which is truth, is something that is obeyed. We obey truth when we obey the gospel of Christ. Doctrine in Romans 6 and verse 17 says, God be thanked that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered. So they obeyed doctrine and they were delivered from sin. So when we believe and obey the gospel, we believe and obey the teaching, the doctrine that saves us from the bondage of sin. That's enough right there to answer the whole gospel doctrine distinction, Romans 6 and verse 17. Look at Romans 10 and verse 16. Again it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So we obey the gospel. We obey doctrine, we obey gospel. They're not distinct. They're simply different terms of the same thing. The faith, Romans 16, 26 again. For obedience of the faith. It says there in verse 26, for obedience to the faith. I'm sorry. The faith is once for all delivered. Jude 3. When we obey the gospel, we obey the faith, we obey the truth, we obey the doctrine. You see, all of that goes together. In fact, 1 Timothy 1, 10 and 11 shows us that sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine and gospel do not stand separately in the Bible. People who have developed this heresy want you to think the gospel is the core and doctrine we can disagree on, and it doesn't really have any impact upon our relationship together in Jesus Christ. We're all in Jesus. We're all in Christ. We're all Christians. So what's the big deal that we have some different doctrines? What's really important is the gospel. The Bible says you're making a distinction that doesn't exist. The teaching that belongs to Christ is important. It's been revealed. And it's supposed to be obeyed. Now follow that up. And look at this. To see that the sound doctrine is the faith. Remember it says, sound doctrine is according to the gospel? Well, what is it? It's the faith. Romans 1 and verse 5. Sound doctrine is the faith. Sound doctrine is the truth. Romans 2:8. It is the pattern of doctrine that is obeyed. Romans 6 and verse 17. You see, one of the problems of the great heresy, or great fellowship heresy, is to say this patternism, this stuff about following patterns. That's not the Bible. The Bible is not a book of patterns. It's a love letter, they say. No. Sound doctrine is a pattern, a form of teaching that we obey delivers us from sin by the power of God. You see, sound doctrine is the gospel that is obeyed in Romans 10:16 and again the faith in Romans 16:26. So, it makes a false distinction. And by that, offers comfort to people who are violating the doctrine of the apostles. The apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, violating the scriptures as if that's secondary to the gospel. When in truth, if we're going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means we're going to abide in the teaching of Christ given through His apostles. Doctrine is teaching, and to make it something else is to offer false teaching about the Word, about the truth, about the faith of Jesus Christ and what we're to be living in, and therefore about the grace that is obtained in Christ. Grace is not received outside of Christ. Grace is not received in spite of error. Grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us. We'll see some of that more tonight. God's grace has taught us how to live. That's doctrine. Teaching is doctrine. It instructs us. And so, false distinction. Here's the principal assault of the doctrine. It attacks confidence in knowing and conforming to truth. There is the principal defense. Here's the primary assault. It attacks you having confidence in knowing and conforming to truth. It tells you you can't be sure what truth is. And how dare you say you know what truth is? How dare you be so arrogant to say this is the truth on any matter? That's the response. That's the assault that's being made and has been made and undermining people's faith as a result. Ephesians 3, in beginning in verse 3, the apostle says, "By revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." You can understand what I know when you read what I wrote. That's what Paul said. "And which in other generations or ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." So what was not previously known has now been revealed. Paul said, "It was revealed to me and I wrote it. And when you read what I wrote, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." The great fellowship heresy attacks this principal point of truth to undermine your confidence in knowing truth and conforming to it. It says there's no Bible patterns. It minimizes the Bible examples, the examples of the apostles. It eliminates necessary inference. You see, the whole concept of how do we establish and how do we apply Bible authority is thrown out the window. Reuben Shelley says in his writings and others with him, the Bible is a love letter. It's not a pattern. It's not about a pattern. It's not a blueprint. It's a love letter. Whatever you can see, can conceive of Jesus doing, that's what you ought to be doing. I expect we can conceive of Jesus doing a lot of things, but all we know that Jesus did is what the Word tells us Jesus did. What He taught is what it tells us that He taught. It's not up to me conceding it. The principal assault is against being content with what is revealed in Scripture and undermining how to establish and apply Bible authority. You see, the response is you have to have perfect knowledge if you're going to do that. So if you're gonna say you know truth, that must mean you have perfect knowledge. That would you must to say that how arrogant of you is that? You're pretty arrogant to say you know truth, really, and a hypocrite. You see, that's the accusation. It's a false one, but it does its work. It undermines. People don't want to speak out and be definitive because somebody might think they're being arrogant. Someone might accuse them of being a hypocrite. Because who are you to do that? Because you sinned too, never said I didn't. But that should not close our mouths from recognizing that truth is definite and we can obey it as God wants us to. We can know it. And not have to develop a false concept of grace to accommodate those who neither know the truth or are obeying the truth. Be alert, brethren. Be alert to these kinds of things. When people ask, "Do you have perfect knowledge?" Be alert. People say that to you. You've heard that? That ought to perk your ears up. They're headed in a direction that's not in the direction of the Word of God. Well, you know, Joe Price, he demands that you believe exactly what he believes. 100% doctrinal conformity. If you don't believe the way Joe believes, then he thinks you're in error. First of all, when did you ever hear Joe Price preach like that? I don't preach like that. And that's a false conclusion. What we have preached and what we will continue to preach is we must conform to the Word of God. Conform on how to be a Christian. Conform on how to worship. Conform as a local church. Conform in morality. You see, conform to the Word of God. When you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And to put our trust in the Word of God is not to trust Joe Price or anyone else that is a preacher, but rather the message that is preached. But the assault is against the message and against the messenger. I know that. I knew that when I knew that job description when I started preaching. That's just a part of the job. People are going to accuse the messenger. And they'll accuse you too. When you stand up for the truth, you know, they'll accuse you of being intolerant. You know, where's it coming from? It's not coming from the Word of God, brethren. Be alert. This is the assault. They don't want you to put your confidence in an upset the Lord and be definite about it. You know everything? I don't know everything. Do you know everything?
Well, that settles it. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. So we can't be definite about anything, can we?
How foolish.
When Paul said we can be. Paul said you can know my knowledge. You can understand my knowledge.
Jesus said you can know the truth. Be aware, brethren. Be alert. People start talking that way. It minimizes doctrinal accuracy. You don't have to conform to the Word of God in these areas of doctrine because nobody knows everything. Everybody's wrong on something. And so, you know, God's grace is greater anyway. So let's just accept everybody regardless of the sin and error. You see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it commends Timothy because he carefully followed the doctrine of the apostle. He said to preach the Word. There's a definiteness there. Know the truth. Speaking the truth in love. Not speaking what you think the truth is. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. Yeah, speak it to help the hearer. What we're trying to do this morning is to help the hearer see that when people tell us we can't have confidence in knowing and performing the truth,
they are attacking the very basis of our faith. The Grace Fellowship heresy does just that. The Bible answer is we can understand Paul's knowledge. We can make application like he did because we can know what he knew.
That's what he said. He said we can know what he knew. And it's time we stop saying we can't. We can know what the apostle knew and we can make applications like he did. Let me illustrate.
We can identify and rebuke hypocrisy. Paul did in Galatians 2,
11 and 14. They did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Wait a minute, Paul. All those people believe Jesus lived and died and buried and raised the third day. What do you mean they didn't walk upright according to the gospel? See, he didn't make the distinction these people made.
He identified the sin. He said Peter was prime in it. And he stood into his face because he's been condemned.
We can do the same thing today without being hypocritical or arrogant, or Paul was neither. We can judge fornication in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul did that. Paul said, it's been reported that there's among you a man who has his father's wife.
Fornication is not even named among Gentiles. One of you has his father's wife. And Paul says, you're puffed up. You didn't deal with it. You were arrogant about it. You were puffed up and did not mourn that he had done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, if indeed I'm absent in the body, but I'm present in the spirit, and I've already judged him whose son so done this deed. Paul said, I made a judgment, a determination based on truth and the sin of this man's life and his unwillingness to repent, and you're supposed to do the same thing. Verses 4 and 5. We do that today? Absolutely. Are we expected to? Yes. Have we been arrogant?
Have we been hypocritical? For Paul? See? We're told to avoid those who stray from the truth. Here's how many of them believe they were teaching the resurrection's already passed. Overthrowing people's faith with their error. Paul said, shun them, avoid them. Their error will increase like a gangrene. Can we do that today? Yes. And when we do it, it simply tells us we're putting confidence in the Word of God.
We're putting our faith in what God said and how God said do it, not ourselves. Not ourselves.
Paul said we preach not ourselves, but Christ.
Grace heresy says, the Grace Fellowship heresy says, anytime you preach doctrine, you're preaching yourself.
We need to stop that. The practical result of the Grace Fellowship heresy is unity in moral and doctrinal diversity. That's the result. Primary defense, gospel doctrine distinction. Principal assault on knowing and conforming to truth. Practical result, unity and diversity. Ongoing fellowship in spite of ongoing immorality and ongoing error. We ought to have fellowship with all the churches in the county, regardless of what the practice, because we're all brethren in the grace of God. And in fact, with the brothers in prospect over there at the denominations, because they're good people. They call God their Father. And that's invariably where this leads. Jim Stedner, pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Bellingham in 1998 in the Bellingham Herald, said, quote, "We can disagree and still be in fellowship. There are a whole lot more that holds us in common than separates us," end of quote. He's talking about them and a couple of other denominations in town getting together for unity meetings. There it is in a nutshell. There's a whole lot more that holds us in common than separates us. Well, that could be said about any number of the groups that identify themselves as churches of Christ. Yet there's different doctrines of worship, different doctrines of organization, different doctrines of the work of the local church, different doctrines of morality. But there's a whole lot more that in common that separates us. Why don't we just take the Lutheran preacher's view? Is that a Bible view? Let's see. Why don't we take that view, make that rationale, apply it to the circumcision binders? Why didn't Paul apply that to the circumcision binders in Galatians 2? When in Jerusalem at the meeting there, he said, "To whom we did not give place, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Those people who wanted to bind circumcision? Why didn't he apply the rationale that we have a lot more in common that separates us? Why not apply that rationale to the resurrection deniers? We agree on a lot more than what we disagree on. Hymenaeus and Philetus and others. Why don't we apply that rationale to the adultery condoners? Jesus said, "Whoever marries the woman has been put away from his adultery." In fact, he said, "Whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he that marries her that's put away commits adultery." But you know, we have a lot more in common than we disagree on. Why can't we apply the rationale of the Lutheran preacher in his unity and diversity as ecumenism and say, accept the adultery condoners? After all, it's an individual matter. See a redefinition of sin? Talk about that tonight. Why didn't Paul use that over here in 1 Corinthians 5? Here's a fornicator among them. But the apostle said not to keep company with any brother who's named a fornicator, sexually immoral. That includes the adultery. Withdraw from those who walk disorderly, not according to tradition here. Why don't we apply the unity and diversity rationale? Because you see, it lays aside the pattern of revealed truth. But it's set up by the grace fellowship theory that redefines sin, it redefines grace, and it redefines fellowship. When the Bible says have no fellowship with, it says, yes you can. Yes you can. It is a destructive heresy. Regardless of how well intended the Lutheran preacher is, regardless of how well intended brethren today who are in error are, they preach a destructive heresy when they preach these elements of the grace fellowship false doctrine. It's a destructive heresy that will deceive souls, disrupt our unity that's in the Spirit of God, and destroys fellowship both with God and with the people of God. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at some principal doctrinal perversions. We're going to look at some of the things it says about sin and some other things and see how it props up this error. Hope you'll be back for that study and prepare yourself for that accordingly. today, right now. It may be that you thought you were saved, but the Bible reveals to you that you're not in the grace of God. The grace of God is received through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Acts 20 and 24. So we urge you this morning, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then act on that faith. In faith, repent of your sins. Let's change your mind about the sin of the past. Repudiate it. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in new life. We urge you to respond to the gospel call. Be saved in Jesus while we stand in sin.